This is your listener-supported Christian radio station, WCNO 89.9 FM, Palm City.
And we made that trip to Philadelphia. I went through all that because I was trying to see what would the Lord do to get through to you. Because I couldn't tell you this. He had to tell you. And so he told me the whole story behind it. And anyway, so.
And then was your wife forthcoming then too?
Yeah. She used to call me Wazzy. She goes, Wazzy. She goes, I knew this all along, you know.
Wow.
She did say, you remember the Messiah conference you went to?
Yeah.
Remember? Well, she used to say to me, I see you speaking here. And yep. I said, okay.
And by the way, folks, the Messiah conference happens in Grantham, Pennsylvania, ironically at Messiah College every year. And I've attended it many times. It's usually about between 2,000 and 3,000 Jews that believe in Jesus. Now, it's not the Jews for Jesus organization. It's Jews that have a messianic experience and accept Jesus as their Messiah, right?
Yes, but let me correct you on one thing.
Yeah,
I would say 50% of them were not Jewish.
Oh, okay.
I would say about 50% of it had all. They were all people who felt one with Israel and the Jewish people. And the other half were probably Jews.
Yeah.
So it was a good mix.
I went because I had a physical pain in my heart.
Yep.
And I was young enough to know I didn't have any heart problems. I was in my early 30s. But I had a physical pain. I remember a Jewish lady at that conference telling me, oh, she said it somewhere in the Bible. I wish I'd asked her where it was. She said, that's a grieving in the Holy Spirit for the Jews. And it was right on. I was called to the Jews early on in my career, you know?
Yes, of course. Yeah, because remember that Romans 11 says salvation has come to the Gentiles, to the nations, to provoke Israel to jealousy.
Yeah.
Now, we've seen a lot of provoking, but none to, you know, very little but to jealousy, you know? Yeah. But my wife, being a Gentile by birth, she provoked me to jealousy.
Yeah.
Because I wanted what she had.
Yes.
Right? Yeah. Anyway, so the bottom line is that, in fact, let me go off on that one topic for a moment. At the Messiah conference many years ago, Sid Roth was the guest speaker, the main speaker, the main auditorium.
He's been on my show. He has a national TV show.
Yeah. Pretty much everybody knows who Sid Roth is, right? Anyway, so Sid was up there and he says, okay, everybody who was born Jewish, I want you to all stand up right now. Okay. He says, all right, now those of you who were one to the Jewish, you were one to the Messiah by another Jewish person, I want you to sit down. A couple people sat down. The rest of us all stood up. Can we give a round of applause to the Gentiles who've been grafted in, who provoked every one of you to jealousy, and that's why you're here today. And everybody started whistling and clapping their hands and you know, thanking the Lord. And he was making a very strong point on Romans 11, that salvation has come to the nations or the Gentiles to provoke Israel to the Jewish people to jealousy. And so it was really a very eye-opening moment in his class that time. Anyway, getting back to my story. Him and his family moved to Israel, and my wife and I now take over the congregation. It was really quite an experience. And it's amazing that it even existed because it was totally the Lord, believe me. Anyway, so it began growing. And shortly thereafter, maybe less than a year later, we doubled in size. We took a wall down and our next door neighbor moved out. We were in like a storefront and we doubled our size. And then we kept growing and we outgrew the building. And then we ended up purchasing a building in our town and remodeled it. And it got, you know, it just kept growing. And so we had a good mix of both Jewish and Gentile. So we really didn't call it a quote unquote a messianic congregation anymore, because the moment you say messianic Jew, messianic Jewishness, messianic Judaism, you put yourself in a box immediately. And we didn't want to be in that box. We really felt that God was calling us to be a place where Gentiles and Jews can come together, where a Jew would feel comfortable and a Gentile would understand what they've been grafted into, because most of the church has no clue what they've been grafted into.
Now, hold on just a second now. You and I understand the word grafted in. It is a farmer's term. Explain what it is.
Well, grafting in is a procedure that you take a species from another tree And there's an absolute, it's kind of a scientific way where they cut into the tree that they want this, this leatherwood. This is how they do, they put a mixed, like apples, you know, different apples. They what's that word called? I'm trying to think of the word called when they integrate them together and come up with a new brand of apple, so to speak. Because a lot of apples we're eating today are actually grafted, you know, branches from other species were grafted into, right? And
yes.
And so that's what's
they take a branch from the one tree to put it to the other tree.
Put it in the other one, and it comes up with a whole new a fruit, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So that's what the grafting in is. So in other words, what they're saying is, the scripture saying is, you being a Gentile have been grafted in. Romans 11 says you've been grafted in among them and with them and became a partaker of the rich root of the olive tree. What's he saying? He's saying you Gentiles have been grafted into this Jewish tree. You become a partaker of the rich root of this olive tree. So you are now one in the same with the Jewish people.
So in other words, when people think that a Jew becomes a Christian, it's quite the opposite. It's actually,
exactly.
Yeah.
In order, good revelation. It's actually, but in reality, that's what it's like today. Because if you look at the scriptures, you see that the disciples in Acts were arguing, what do we do with these Gentiles? What do we do with them? Do we circumcise them? Do we put them? What do we do with them? We don't know what to do with them. And then Paul explains, Paul explains what he's talking about.
What do we
do with them? But here we are 2,000 years later, and a Jew comes, gets saved. What do we do with them? Do we make them come to church on Sunday? Do we make them eat ham sandwiches? What do we do with them? You know, so it's like the whole thing started out remember the concept of a Messiah. The concept of blood atonement does not come from Christianity. It doesn't come from Catholicism, Presbyterianism, Episcopalianism, any of those things. It's a very Jewish thing. It's Hebraic. It's the Hebraic faith. So the whole faith, the concept of having a Messiah, a Savior, a Redeemer, it comes from the Jewish faith. Yeah, it doesn't come from Christianity.
Let me interject here, just in case someone who doesn't know. Yeah. Abraham is wandering in the desert with his wife and stuff, and there, God meets up and visits him. We believe today that actually that the Jewish vision he had in the desert was actually of Messiah, of Jesus.
Yeah.
And he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son and sacrifice him on this mountain. And he has a real, face-to-face encounter with a living God. So he doesn't tell his wife at first, and he's like, okay. And they have this promised son that they'd waited till they were in their 90s till she got pregnant. It's a crazy story, but true. And then he ends up going, and because he believed God, later on it would be written that his faith was as if his righteousness, just like when Mary believed the angel and her faith was her righteousness, so too with Abraham. So he goes up on the mountaintop, and just when he's about to sacrifice his only son, God has a ram in the thicket and is caught there with his horns and says, God supplies, don't kill the angels say, don't kill the child. You've proven your love to God. And this is where you could, if you really sit and think about this, you could weep, because 2,000 years later on that very mountain, God did sacrifice his only son.
Yes.
At that spot. And this was the covenant, the blood covenant between man and God.
Yes, absolutely. And it's through the seed of Isaac that comes the Hebrew or the Jewish people.
Yes.
And so if the church ever got a handle on what she's actually been grafted into, I believe the church has been robbed. That's my feeling, of her heritage, because it's a rich heritage. It's a biblical heritage. Now, remember something that I'm not talking about the Judaism of today. The Judaism of today is not the biblical Jewish faith, because in 70 AD, when the temple got destroyed, that was the end of biblical Judaism. And because of the rabbis were so powerful back in those days, I mean, they controlled everything. What they did was is they ended up meeting in Yavne, Israel, and they sat down together and said, okay, now what do we do? The temple's gone. We can't sacrifice anymore. So what do we do? They came up with three things. They said, well, if we fast, if we pray, and we do good deeds, then we'll have our salvation. which is, they're all good things, but God didn't tell anybody that, you know, so they based the new Judaism on those three things. And so what we have today is what I call rabbinic Judaism, a Judaism that was made up by the rabbis, trying to be as biblical as they can be. But then you have all the sects of Judaism. Of course, the Hasidic, those are the ones that are wearing the black outfits. They've got the payas, you know, the sideburn, the roll curl sideburns.
Yep.
They're the most Orthodox. Then you have the Orthodox that don't go that far. They normally wear in the head covering, the yarmulke, and they've got the tzitzit or the fringes they'll wear. That's the Orthodox. Then you have the conservative. Then you have the reformed. Then you have the reconstructionist. I mean, you have all these different sects. It's almost like, it's almost like a cafeteria. You know,
you know the old saying, wherever you have two Jews, you have three opinions.
No, of course. Yeah. Yes. You know, and so that's exactly what happened. And so it got watered down. But none of it, I mean, some of the traditions and the prayers are absolutely gorgeous. There's no question about it. A lot of the revelation is amazing. I'm not speaking against it at all. I'm just saying, but it's no longer a biblical faith because there's now no longer a temple to bring the blood sacrifice in because Jesus, of course, paid that price.
And, you know, they don't put the dots together that here they would take the most beautiful, unblemished lamb sacrifice. Yeah. Of course, it started with Passover, where they put the blood above the door. And, of course, in Egypt, when they were still prisoners and slaves, the spirit of death would pass over their house. And then now the Jews, they no longer are having Passover, and they don't put it together that Jesus happens to die. The Lamb of God is actually sacrificed and crucified. Oh, isn't that amazing coincidence? On the Passover.
Yep, and guess what else?
What?
He was buried on the Feast of First Fruits. What does that mean? That means he is called the first fruits under resurrection to life, right?
Yes.
Of all possible times, talk about coincidences, right? There's no such thing. So he's crucified on Passover as the Passover lamb, buried during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, he was unleavened. Leaven oftentimes symbolizes sin in the Bible. We are full of sin. We're leavened. He took our leaven upon himself, our sin upon himself, and he was put into the tomb during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then 3 days later, of all possible times, he's raised from the dead when? On the Feast of First Fruits, and he became the first fruits under resurrection. So he was buried during unleavened bread. He took our leaven upon himself and became the unleavened one for us. We become unleavened because of what he did. And then in the Feast of First Fruits, he becomes the first fruits under resurrection, and the Bible calls him our first fruits. So there's no coincidence that these three spring feasts are totally fulfilled by what he did on those three powerful feasts. The word feast in Hebrew literally means God's appointed times. That's what they mean. And so God chose these three times. And of course, these three feasts, Rhett, are mentioned between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant almost, I think, between 75 and 90 times, something like that. And you know, Jesus is called, he's not called the Easter Bunny. He's called the Passover Lamb of God. Yes. Now, think about this for a moment. Where's the word Easter come from? It's in one Bible only, King James in the book of Acts. It's the only place you see the word Easter. Look it up in your concordance. The Greek word is Pascha, Passover. Somebody took the word Passover out, put the word Easter in, which comes from Ashtaroth, a fertility goddess. They put the word Easter in. They removed Passover. And guess what? What does the church celebrate?
Easter.
Easter Sunday. I'm not talking about resurrection now. Don't get me wrong. I'm talking about what is it called? Here Yeshua, Jesus himself, completely fulfills the Lord's appointed times, his feast.
Tune in again tomorrow at 3 a.m., 7 a.m., or 3 p.m. for the continuation of this interview. I'm your host, Rhett Palmer, and this is a new day.
We'd like to thank Plains Dental Arts in